We began a study last week in the book of Hosea, and we were in chapter 1. I didn't really get through the whole chapter, so I wanted to go back and expound a little bit on the second part of the chapter. And last week we opened this up. Hosea was one of the prophets of the Old Testament that was prophesying in the day, most of them, prophesying in a time when God's people had really gone away from the Lord. And they were called, these prophets, to call a nation back to repentance, a people back to repentance. And Hosea is unique in that God uses him as a living, breathing illustration of spiritual adultery by allowing him to have a marriage where his wife commits adultery, becomes a prostitute, even has children in that relationship of being a prostitute. And life's complicated, isn't it? It gets pretty messy sometimes. And Hosea and his heart really is exposed before the people. And God uses him to show the people that that's what you're doing to me, what you're doing to the Lord. And I wouldn't want to be Hosea. Of all the, think of the prophets that are there and all that, it's not like you'd want to really probably step in any of their shoes, for most of them were persecuted, didn't necessarily see fruit in their generation. Some did, some didn't, but they were faithful to what God had called them. So we're going to look at that today again, picking up a little bit further in, but just by way of kind of remembrance and looking at our chart from last week, the timeline of the prophets, and again, I don't know how well you can see it, but you look over there towards that side, and you have Jonah and Joel, Amos, and then Hosea, Micah, and Isaiah. And you notice that Hosea's ministry of time, anyways, was quite a lengthy time. And so this wasn't just a short season that he was called to be a prophet and to live in these conditions. It was a long, drawn-out battle. And I think that's much of life, isn't it? It's like that. It's very rare that anybody gets through this life without having some major scars that go on, some major hurts. Hosea was one of them. He was contemporary with Micah and Isaiah and Amos, and he comes right after Joel in Joel's fiery preaching. You have that. He reigns during he serves in the reign of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So again, influential in a generation of kings of the north and the south in that divided kingdom. In that, well, last week we looked at accepting revelation, and we looked at how when God gives something and says something, we have a choice at that point. Either we're going to listen and obey, or we're going to not, and we're going to reject. And we see Hosea obeys the word of God, obeys the instruction of God. And he goes and he takes a wife named Gomer, and that wife would, and that relationship would go really bad. But yet, God would use it to really show reconciliation in how that works. So again, we looked at that, and then we looked at the top of anticipate reproach, because there was reproach in that. And sorrow is often a tool that God uses on very special people and under very special circumstances. And it's often through sorrowful things and heavy things that he has his billboard out there, doesn't he? And we understand his comfort as only he can. And we look at the nature of that. Now, last week I just briefly covered down to verse 11, which is the end of the chapter, and I dealt with the children that were born to Gomer, and we're going to look a little bit more, kind of develop that. We really didn't get through very much with that, but I want to develop it here tonight. Before we do, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, again, we are opening up your word. Thank you for it. And Lord, what you have to say for us tonight, to us tonight, help us just to be obedient to your spirit. And Lord, we'd follow you in these days. We'd be testimony to the grace of God and the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked a little bit about the children, and you have in verses 4 and 5, we'll start, that's where we're going to start tonight. It says, "Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel." Now what this is they have a son, Gomer and Hosea, and God says, I want you to name his name Jezreel. And he says, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a place. It literally means God sows, like God sows seed, or, you know, he plants. And that valley, even to this day, this is a picture in modern day Israel of the valley of Jezreel. And it is a beautiful, lush plain. It was back then as well. And it was prime real estate. If you were going to set up a place to have crops and in an agricultural society, it was the place where you could have lots of wealth and all that. Now, you know a little bit about the Valley of Jezreel from the Chronicles and the Kings in the Old Testament. For instance, it was in that place that Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen. And they were wicked, weren't they? Jezebel, she was very wicked, very evil, and her husband as well, King Ahab. And you remember the story of Naboth and his vineyard, and Ahab wanted that. And anyways, they devise a way to have him killed so they could take the vineyard. And that was a big deal. God said, you're done, you know, after he did that. And he used Elijah to, you know, prophesy in those days against it. That occurs in the Valley of Jezreel. Bloodshed. An innocent man, in that case, killed in a conspiracy against him so they could get his land. And there was lots of those kind of bloodsheds that had gone on over the time, including when Jehu, who's mentioned here, goes in and he kills off a whole bunch. We talked a little bit about that last week, and there was a lot of bloodshed under him. And there was an avenging that needed to take place. And you kind of see that in the Valley of Jezreel, the ground was literally, you know, soaked with blood at times. It's the same valley, and I don't have a map there of modern day, you know, the geography of Israel, but it is in that same lush valley that we find the Valley of Megiddo. It's the same thing. It's actually called interchangeably the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Megiddo. And someday there will be a great war as God gathers the armies of the enemies of Israel into that valley, and he will strike them down. And that's alluded to here in prophecy when he talks about avenging the blood of the household of Jezreel. Or excuse me, in that day he says, it shall come to pass that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And in this verse before that, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So it seems like really bad, because here's Hosea saying, you're going to be cut off. And that's it. And if that is where we ended in the book of Hosea or anywhere in the Bible, it would be pretty sad, because God, you know, the history of Israel, right? He calls out a people, not because they were anything special, actually contrary to that. He calls them out and makes them his own people. He blesses them, and then they turn against him. And they would do that over and over again. There would be that cycle of, I call it the cycle of repentance, you know? They are, like, you think about coming from Abraham all the way through, and you end up down there in Egypt, and the people are enslaved, and then they cry out, and God delivers them, and then they, for a season, follow him. Then they're right back on that cycle, going back to their idolatrous ways, their sinful ways. And then God would raise up somebody, they would repent, and they would come back. And it was this endless, it seems like, cycle of sin and judgment and then repentance and God being merciful all the way through. And you come to this book and it's like, wow, they've really done it. He's cutting them off. But he doesn't. And God can't. And that's the story behind Hosea in this book, is that when he says it'll come to pass, he's going to cut them off, and then he says, I won't. And a people that aren't my people, I will make you my people. And it sounds like such a contradiction in terms, but that's how God is. See, if the law, which was against us, was enforced against us at all times, we too would be nothing better than being cut off and deserving of hell and be in hell. There's no reason God couldn't do that and justly do so. But God in his mercy extends that to us, and it's by his mercies we are not consumed, right? And I mean, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful we can be in that. Anyways, the Valley of Jezreel is important. And as I said earlier, it literally means God sows. And God will indeed sow righteousness someday in the Valley of Jezreel. And I mentioned, if you want the reference there to like the previous generation of Ahab and Jezebel in that time, 1 Kings 21. And it says, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." Boy, how many men could say that, you know, as well, or women, that their husband or their wife stirred them up to sin? Well, Jezebel was pretty good at it. "And he behaved very abominably in the following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words," and that's the words of Elijah prophesying against him, "that he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying," and you have further revelation given. And really, God holds off his judgment against Ahab for like several years after that. He eventually will be killed in battle, and his household is cut off, according to the word of God. That would happen. But God could have taken him out right then, but he doesn't. And you just, again, see, even against great wickedness, God is slow to anger. And I'm thankful for that as well. Well, back to this carelessness. You have Jezreel. That's the place. And the point of this is that the people of the day, like of Jezebel and Ahaz, King Ahaz, they were careless, okay? And sometimes we become careless with divine revelation, careless with the way we live and behave, and God has to judge that carelessness. And that kind of goes with that as well. Then there's the callousness, and that appears in the second child that is born. "And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, 'Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away.'" And you have this daughter who's born, and her name was supposed to be Loruhamah. Now, Ruhamah is a beautiful name. It means love, mercy. It has the idea of, of compassion. But lo, before it, is a negative. So lo ruhuma means no love, no mercy. So you imagine your child being born and you call him not mercy, but no mercy, no love. And it indicates really this idea of the relationship. And now some have said, well, that first child was definitely Hosea and Gomer's child. The second one, Hosea wasn't really sure. And you know, there wasn't the pity of a father, the mercy of a father in that. Maybe that's the name, again, what God was trying to show. The next one, which is born, and we'll get to that one, is Lo-ami, and that literally means not my people. And some said, well, that child wasn't his at all. And again, you see these children being born to Gomer, and they really show a progression of sin in the nation as the people go further and further away from God. And what starts off with God's people committing sin leads to another generation that might or might not be really God's people, to leads to a faithless generation to follow that aren't his people at all. And again, you're saved by faith, aren't you? So that's kind of the idea with that. Well, going back to this here, in verse 7, I like that because, listen, it says, "But I will utterly take them away, and then yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah." So God was not going to utterly destroy his people. He was actually going to have mercy on the house of Judah, which is, remember, divided kingdom, Israel and then Judah to the south. And he was going to have more, in other words, because they didn't go off into sin as much, he had mercy and compassion on them. And out of Judah comes one who springs out, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? In the house of David, whose kingdom is forever, right? Ahaz is not, right? His kingdom is not. So anyways, back to that. Where was I? You have Loruhamah, who is born, And as I said, the name there meaning or implying unpitied or no mercy, no love. And it reminds us this as well, that if we are calloused towards the things of God or careless to the things of God, it actually leads us further away into sin. And that was exactly what took place in the nation during that time. And that's exactly what Romans 1 says, doesn't it? In Romans 1, it talks about the devolution of man as he goes further from God. He's not evolving, but devolving, and talking morally. And it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You really have to be suppress that to say there isn't a creator. I think that's one of the greatest evidences of God is just through creation in general. You know, if people actually put their minds to it, they will figure that out. However, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But Luda says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but it became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And God gives them over to a reprobate mind to continue down that path of sin. And it's really a choice that they make. And that's something that sometimes we don't understand. We think, how could a good God allow people to perish and be judged in hell, right? I mean, somebody would say that. And some argue that universalist kind of mentality that everybody will be saved eventually, right? And that's not what the Bible says. And it's because God has to be perfectly just as much as he is perfectly loving. He is perfect in both of those. And he has to judge sin. And it's a choice that the sinner makes. Actually, I didn't put it in here, but in Psalm 104, let's just turn to the Psalms real quick. Psalm 104, I was sharing this with somebody. And in verse 35, it says, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Do you know that and someday in judgment, when God pours out his judgment and the final great white throne judgment, when hell and death give up their dead and they're cast off into the lake of fire, that there will be a sense that God has done right. And though from this perspective, we say it's sad and tragic every time somebody dies or perishes. In the eternal state, we'll say God is right, perfectly right. As hard as that would be to, in my mortal little brain, witness that, I could say this, that God will be right and people will praise him for that. And sometimes we don't kind of see that big picture, in that. Anyways, back to this. At the time of Hosea, there seems to be a callousness and an aspect of being from the condemned as well. Even under their condemnation, they were still rejecting the one who loved them eternally and doing that. I could go on to some more verses, but I won't here. And that's verses 8 and 9. You have Lo-Ami, who is born. This is another son. It says, now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And that's what that name means. It's spelled right out there, not my people. Can you imagine naming your child just that? That was something that actually people used to do. They would name, they wouldn't give them a surname. They would give them a name of illegitimate, or the word in the Old English, bastard. And people had that name attached to their name because they didn't have an earthly father that loved them. And you can imagine the kind of the stigma to that with that child. And yet, God was going to take that person that child, not only that child, but the people of God, and he was going to, or the people he said is not my people, and he was going to make them his people. And he's going to do that by, again, the act of repentance and faith in him when they did that. You see, our sin condemns us, and we fall short of the glory of God. And again, this is a kind of another question that comes out of, like, for instance, the doctrine of election. I remember hearing somebody saying, well, the non-elect are not elect because God didn't elect them. And you say, no, that is not the case. They're not elect because they sinned and fell short of the glory of God. That's why you're not part of the elect. Those who are part of the elect have trusted Christ by faith, and they have been brought in. And in that case, they're the elect. That's the really the proper, I think, biblical perspective on that. And I'm not trying to bring up a whole hornet's nest with the points of Calvinism and those kind of things, but I think it's a misunderstanding that the responsibility of sin is upon man. And God, in his mercy, has extended his, you know, grace to us and his forgiveness to us that we can have by faith. But if we reject it, there's no other recourse. John chapter 1, referring to Jesus, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Paul said it's clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came onto his own did not receive him. And again, sad if it ended there. But you guys know the next verse, right? But what? Read it with me. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you say, how did I get in the family of God? Just like that. I received him. Before, I had no option. You know, as far as I had rejected his light. But now, by receiving him, by faith. And then he goes on to say that. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you have, for instance, in Hosea's day, people that said, I'm part of God's people. I'm part of the Hebrew nation. And by flesh they were. But they weren't part of the household of God because they had not trusted the Lord and repented of their sin. And so you see where this goes with this. There's a deeper meaning behind Hosea's message, is that God didn't just want a people that were related by to Abraham. They wanted a people, or he wanted a people who would worship him and understand by faith that that's what they needed to do by trust. And that's John 3:16 to 21, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And sometimes we end with that, right? It's a great verse. You could end with that. But the rest of it teaches a little more. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his mission of coming here. Now, indeed, those that rejected him, they were condemned already. And that's what it goes on. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. Again, the aspect of faith. The default position is condemnation. The default position is lo ami, not my people. But God says, I will make you my people. And that's this second part of these verses. God promises restoration. God promises restoration. And you have in verses 10 and 11, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. You say, wait. He just said he's going to cut them off. They're not my people. And yet, you mean they're going to be innumerable? Which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. You know, in the valley of Jezreel, that's the place where he pronounces this. You're not my people. But someday, he's going to avenge the enemies of Israel, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to be a different kingdom, a righteous kingdom, where he rules with a rod of iron. And that's kingdom language all through the prophets when you come to those. And for instance, and I'll read verse 11 just to go with it. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They were divided at the time of Hosea. Now they're going to be gathered together. And it says, shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. That day is a future time. And I believe it's a future from even like Hosea's day. He was looking, and again, God revealing it to him. And according to Scripture, the prophecies of God, the Word of God came as revelation, and these men were moved to write this. They didn't fully understand it. They looked ahead and they saw, well, out of the valley of Jezreel, there's going to be a great king, a ruler, and he's going to bring us together. And we know more as you go through Scripture, because God promises restoration, but he also keeps us from ruin. And he's going to do that. Now, I have back in, remember our timeline of the prophets, just before Hosea, you have Joel. And Joel's a short little book, and it's a fiery book, you know. It's a powerful book because it's in the book of Joel. We really learn about some of the judgment that God is going to pour out and the restoration. And in Joel chapter 9, you have this call that goes out. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. I think I misspoke there. Joel 3, verse 9, he says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now, what is this talking about? This is, I believe, talking about the final, well, series of battles, but a final battle that will culminate in the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Megiddo, in the book of Revelation, Armageddon. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around, cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a king. Remember, he was killed as well. Jehu, under him, there was a lot of bloodshed. That was in the valley of Jezreel. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. We learn in the book of Revelation, the blood will flow in that valley up to the horses' bridles. It's a lot. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Oh, I've heard some good messages preached on that verse. Valley of decision. What will you do with the Lord? And the revelation and the warning. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion. I love that. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to roar. And utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens, it says, the heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. It's not holy today. I mean, people call it holy, but it's really not. It's filled with a bunch of sinners. Just like Madawaska, Maine. Someday it's going to be holy. Then Jerusalem, it says, shall be holy, and no aliens shall pass through her again. No foreigners, you know. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. You see, change, right? Actual change in the whole climate. And the fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the water from the valley of Achishus. Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. I love that. You know, Hosea would have had those words, most likely, because remember, he comes after Joel and in the time frame of things. And I think about that, I'm like, you know, in the midst of God saying, you're not my people, yet you will be my people. He's not done. He's going to someday fix it all. And the great truth of all this is that in the end, he wins. And we win. And if you're part of his church, and the church is a unique body because we're not Israel, but we're made up of saved Jews, saved Gentiles, in a new entity called the Bride of Christ. And we will reign with him, the Bible says. Think about that. I don't know what that's going to look like someday, you know, fully. But it's going to be exciting. And it isn't going to be like what it is down here now. And again, Jeremiah has the same promise. Jeremiah 33:22. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sands of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And that's a promise directly to the Jew, but you know what? He also has added a people that aren't even the Jew. And it's under the household of faith. Peter says that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what God's been doing all along. He's been calling people out of darkness. And he says, who once were not a people, once Lo-Ami, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If that isn't coming right out of Hosea, you know, as a verse that just shows the love of God, I don't know where it comes from then. It comes from the Lord. And that's quoted again, Romans chapter 9. Paul quotes it. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. And what a great truth, you know. Anyways, I hope you follow that as we go down through that. I know I just kind of expanded on a little bit of what we talked about last week. But those names are important. And you'll find in the book of Hosea, time and time again, God shows he has a love that he cannot let go of his people. It's a love that will not let me go. And I'm thankful for that. Let's depart tonight in the promises of God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace given to us, your mercy. And thank you, Lord, where we were not your people, now we can be called your people by faith in Christ. Thank you for showing us that marvelous light. And as we go forth from this place this week, help us, Lord, to be disciples of Christ and bear that light to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.